Good to see everyone back this afternoon. I've asked Brother Randy to lead that song before our study this afternoon. We are going to be looking at the 105th Psalm. I would encourage you to have your Bible out and open to Psalm 105, a psalm which extols the faithfulness of God. And we are going to be looking at this psalm and considering that subject along with some other truths that are set forth in this psalm. I liked history when I was in school. It might be because I wasn't very good at math. I had to find something else to enjoy. I didn't like English and grammar and all those kinds of things. Science was fun, but I clicked with history. And I think history is one of those subjects that you either like it or you don't. I don't know anyone that's really on the fence about it. Maybe you are, but I like history. I enjoy it. And I especially enjoy history, looking at history that there is a connection to me about. I like studying U.S. history. I don't care so much about the history of other nations around about us, but I have a connection to U.S. history. And of course, as a Christian, as a student of the scriptures, I'm interested in the history of the nations that are spoken of in the Bible. The Bible gives us a history. It was not written as a history textbook, but the Bible is a book of history. But it's very selective in what it covers. It does not cover world history. It does not cover all the major events of all of mankind of all time. But rather, it's very selective because it has a purpose. The purpose of the Bible is to give us the account of how we have received salvation from our sins. Going all the way back to the beginning, looking at how sin entered into the picture. In Genesis chapter 3, there is the promise of the Messiah who would come. And from there, the Bible narrows its focus and looks at the nation of Israel and how the Savior was brought into the world. We turn our attention to the book of Psalms, and we know the book of Psalms is not a history book. It is a song book. It was the songbook of the Hebrews. However, of the 150 psalms, there's a good number of them that can be categorized as historical psalms. They focus upon historical events that happened either in the beginning, creation, or the flood, or things that happened with the development of the nation of Israel. A lot of the psalms were written by David about his life, and so there are some historical events in the life of David that are found, talked about in the Psalms. Again, they're not history. It's not a history book. But these Psalms were written by inspiration to be used in worship. And a part of the worship of God is recalling how he has worked through the history of his people. The Jews understood that as they made use of these Psalms. We need to understand it as well. And it is an appropriate approach for us to take in our study of God, our study of his faithfulness, and how God has worked in the lives of his people in the past. And by that, we have an understanding of how he is faithful and will work in our lives today as well. Psalms 104, 105, and 106 form somewhat of a group in the Psalms. They would have been sung in succession as the Jews were going to the temple to worship. Psalm 104 magnifies the God of creation. Psalm 106 talks about how God is a God of mercy and how God has forgiven the sins of his people. Between the two is Psalm 105 that talks about God's faithfulness, how he was faithful to fulfill and keep the covenant that he made with their father Abraham. That's the subject of Psalm 105. Verses 1 through 15 of this psalm are taken from a song of praise written by David when he successfully returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. We can read these word for word in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 22. It's believed that Psalm 105 in its entirety, though, was written much later, was written by someone much later, and was used by the Jews when they returned from Babylonian captivity as a reminder of God's faithfulness and to give them strength and encouragement as they went through the process of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, and rebuilding the nation. What I want to do is I want to read through the psalm section by section. I want us to take note of the historical events that are being talked about. And then when we're finished with that, I want us to go back and look at some lessons we need to draw from this historical psalm to appreciate the psalm and also to appreciate how God has revealed himself through the history and how the history of God's dealing with mankind needs to be considered by us today, not only to give us further reason to praise God and worship him, but also to strengthen our faith and our hope and our confidence as we serve this same God today. So let's take a look at this psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 through 7, the psalm begins with a call to praise. As we're reading down through these verses, I want you to notice that there are 9 different commands, specific commands, that are given to the worshiper in how he should respond and how he should offer up praise unto God. And remember, repetition, repeating of things, was a part of the Hebrew poetic style. That was the poetic style of the Hebrews, the repetition of thought, the repetition of ideas. Let's read down through verses 1 through 7 and notice these 9 things that are said. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We sang that in our first song this afternoon in our worship. Sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of his wondrous works, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Here the children of Jacob, the seed of Abraham, the recipients of the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham, are called upon to remember and to speak and to give praise unto God for the great blessings that they have received. He is the Lord our God, verse 7. His judgments are in all the earth. Now the specific reason that this praise and this singing, this rejoicing is to be given, is found in the remainder of the psalm. But it begins with this call for worship. And then immediately there is the reminder of God's covenant. God's covenant with their father Abraham, the covenant that they are blessed to be under. This section begins in verse 8. Verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. When you go down, you look down towards the end of this psalm in verse 42, there's a similar statement that is made about God's faithfulness. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. This statement is made after all this historical material is given, talking about how God worked through his people. Why did he do it? Because he remembered what he promised Abraham. This psalm, the bulk of this psalm, is bracketed by these two verses that gives us the focus of this psalm. And that's what should be focused in our mind as we read through it. Our God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Why have all these things happened? Why have these blessings come? Why have the challenges come? Because God is faithful. So that's before our minds as we read through this. Let's look, though, verses 8 through 15. In which the psalmist recalls the covenant that was made with Abraham. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham. His oath to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed, very few and strangers in it. Pause right there. God gave these promises to Abraham. The covenant that was made with their father Abraham goes back, of course, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, where this threefold promise is made to their father Abraham. There's the nation promise, there's the land promise, and there is the seed promise. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Three promises that are given here. The third one is not fulfilled till we get to the New Testament. But by the time Psalm 105 is written, the first two have definitely been fulfilled. You notice in the Psalm, there was a reference made not only to Abraham, but also to Isaac and to Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Well, this promise was made not only to Abraham, but in Genesis chapter 26, the promise was repeated by God to Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 28, it was repeated again to Jacob. While they were still small, going back to Psalm 105, when they were very few in number, very unlikely that a great nation would come from this man who was wandering as a stranger in this land with his aged wife and with his nephew. Very unlikely a great nation would come from them. But it would. God made that promise, and he brought it about. We continue this section, verses 13 through 15. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, as you read through the book of Genesis, as Abraham wanders through the land of Canaan, he's protected. Verse 14, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. As this history is retold to the nation of Israel, remember the humble beginnings. Remember it started with our father Abraham, who could have very easily been snuffed out by any of the kings there in Canaan. But God protected him. God kept him safe. God kept his promise. As time goes on, we see that these promises need to begin to be fulfilled. And the first one that is fulfilled is the promise that a great nation would come from Abraham's seed. In verses 16 through 25, there's the reminder of God's providential preparation. God put things into motion to make preparation for the fulfillment of his promise. Verse 16 says, Psalm 105, verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. This famine that came upon the land that drove Jacob to go down to Egypt to buy grain. God knew that he would bring this on the land. But long before the famine came, look at verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Before the drought ever came, Joseph was sent down into Egypt. But we know the circumstances that brought him down. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. He didn't enter into Egypt with any kind of authority or prestige. He entered as a slave. He stood up for what was right and ended up being thrown into prison. There he interpreted dreams and asked to be remembered, and he was forgotten until a certain time in which he was remembered. And news was brought before Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And then he was elevated to the second in command of all of Egypt. It was then that the drought came, that Egypt, through Joseph's work and wisdom, had prepared itself for this time, and Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to buy grain. This time in which Joseph was there in Egypt, the psalmist says here in verse 19 that the Lord was testing Joseph. And indeed, that time would have been a time of severe testing for Joseph, but Joseph passed that test. If we go back to Genesis chapter 45, we see that when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, They come down and they've already talked with Joseph a couple of times, but they don't know that it's their brother. And finally, he reveals himself unto them. And look at how Joseph has viewed this whole thing. Look at how Joseph's faith in God has been made stronger, not weaker, but it has passed the test. It's been made stronger. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Look at that great faith that Joseph had. The brothers realize they're now standing before one who has the authority to kill them for what they've done to him. And instead of that, Joseph said, "I've been sent here to save your life. Where's my father? Bring him to me." And that's exactly what happens, as we know. We go back to Psalm 105 at verse 23. "So Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants." Joseph was made a ruler over Egypt, and it was in the womb of Egypt that Israel became a mighty nation, thus fulfilling the first promise that God had made to their father Abraham. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. Now look at the next section that we have. Verses 26 through 41, we read of God's deliverance and God's provision that comes through the hand of Moses. While God acted primarily through his providence in bringing Israel down into Egypt, God acts primarily through his mighty power in delivering them from Egypt and sending them on to the promised land. In verses 28 through 36, we read of the plagues. Let's start verse 26, though. Verses 26 through 36. "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength." The plagues are given here in verses 28 through 36. And with the exception of the plague of darkness being mentioned first, the rest of them are in order. It's interesting that darkness is mentioned first. But if you think about it, darkness really summarizes all of the plagues, doesn't it? Egypt was in darkness, and they were cast even further into darkness. The plagues had the effect that God intended for them to have. Verse 37, "He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river." Because of the plagues, Israel was able to not only to overcome their captives, but able to loot the nation and come forth as an even stronger nation themselves. Egypt sent them away because they came to fear them. God protected Egypt with a cloud, Israel rather. God protected Israel with a cloud as they wandered through the wilderness, protecting them from the sun. He guided them with a pillar of fire. He fed them with manna and quail. He gave them water out of rocks in the wilderness. God was faithful. God kept his promise. And then the last section of this psalm, verses 42 through 45. Verse 42 is that other verse that recalls God's faithfulness. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles. That land that he had promised Abraham, he finally gave to Abraham's descendants. And they inherited the labor of the nations. They didn't have to build their houses. They didn't have to plant the orchards. They simply came in and occupied them, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. And that is Psalm 105. I want us now to go back and to make a handful of observations. Some things that we need to learn from this psalm, but also some interesting facts that we get from this psalm. The first and most obvious lesson that must come to us is the fact that God is faithful. That is the theme of this psalm that is found in every section of this psalm. God was faithful in keeping the promises that he made to Abraham. God was faithful in establishing the nation, and God continued to be faithful for the remnant when they came back from Babylonian captivity. And we can look back at this psalm today and we can understand and realize that God is faithful today. As we serve him, as we strive as his people to worship and serve him and do his work, God is faithful to keep his promises to us. God's faithfulness is reason for us to praise him. Turn back to the 89th psalm, if you would. Psalm 89, I want to read verses 1 through 8. And what's interesting about Psalm 89 is how often the faithfulness of God is mentioned in this psalm. I want to read just the first few verses here, verses 1 through 8. And notice four times God's faithfulness is mentioned just in these eight verses. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall be you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. We can go on and read down, continuing through this psalm. And again, God's faithfulness is found over and over again as the reason for us to worship and to praise him. God's faithfulness is very much a subject in the New Testament as well. In the book of Titus, as it begins, Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now look at verse 2 and think about verse 2 for just a moment. Why are we here today? Why are we here? Of all the things that we could be doing, why are we worshiping God? Well, in part, it's because of our trust and our hope in God's faithfulness. Because God has promised eternal life. And we are clinging to that promise. We are clinging to that hope because we have faith in the God who is faithful. He promised it. And we believe that he is faithful. And he will follow through on that. So we worship and we serve the God who is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Our God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And we need to sing the song that we sang before our sermon more and more and remind ourselves of his faithfulness. This would have given the exiles that came back, the remnant that came back from captivity, it would have given them strength and hope, and it gives us strength and hope as well. Secondly, something this psalm does is helps us to see the proper response to God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He's proven his faithfulness to Abraham and the covenant, the promise he made with him. He's proven his faithfulness over and over again. What is our response? As we look at this psalm, when we come down to the very last verse, in verse 45, God's faithfulness has been established, it's been recorded, it's been repeated. Why? That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. God is faithful, and that should move us to be faithful. God was faithful in his covenant to Abraham. A covenant is an agreement that's made between two in which there are conditions that have to be met in order for promises to be carried through on. God made promises to Abraham. He entered into a covenant with him, but that covenant had conditions. The people had to keep that covenant. When Joshua makes that great challenge at the end of his life, as for me, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, my house will serve the Lord. And he called upon God's people to choose to serve the Lord. Why? Because the covenant called for that. And if they didn't, God would not follow through on his covenant, on his end of the covenant. When we look at God's faithfulness, one thing that it should bring forth in our lives is a desire to be faithful to God ourselves, to keep his laws, to observe his statutes. The history of Israel is recorded a number of times in the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. But it's found several times in the Psalms, as we said. Numerous Psalms recall these portions of Israel's history, and these Psalms were meant to be sung as worship. And as they sang these Psalms, and they looked and remembered these historical events, it would have reminded them of their spiritual heritage. It would have reminded them of their identity as God's people, and it would have challenged them to remember and follow through on what they owe to God and their proper response unto God. But you know, the fact is, it's not just written and recorded for them, because we are spiritual Israel today. God's people, the church, we are spiritual Israel today. We are children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, as we sang earlier this afternoon. I am one of them, and so are you. Our father, Abraham, made a covenant with God, and God was faithful. So we have to be faithful to our God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The things that were written aforetime were written for us, for our benefit, that we might have faith, that we might have hope. Something else that's interesting about Psalm 105 is that it supplements some facts in the history of the nation of Israel that aren't found in other places in the Bible, that aren't found in the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus. For one, we see in Psalm 105 and verse 15 that God's people are referred to by God as my anointed ones and my prophets. Interesting statement made about the patriarchs, isn't it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are they the anointed ones? They are anointed in that they were uniquely chosen by God. Of all the people in the earth, God chose Abraham. And of Abraham's sons, he chose Isaac. And of Isaac's sons, he chose Jacob. They were anointed. They were chosen by God. And it was through these individuals, through these fathers, that ultimately the Savior would come into the world. But prophets, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Where do we ever read of Abraham being a prophet? Or Isaac or Jacob being a prophet? Well, they were spokesmen for God, and that God spoke the law unto them, spoke his word unto them, and they lived it in their life, and they shared it with their sons. But I think perhaps another understanding of verse 15, do my prophets no harm, is that when God looked and saw the patriarchs as a struggling small number on the earth, God, from his vantage point, was able to look at them and see them as an established nation with a long history of prophets and priests and kings. They were prophets in prospect. It was a great nation in prospect. And our God is able to do that. Again, we're limited to experience time moment by moment, but God is not limited in that way. God knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly the nation he was going to bring from them. And although they were small in number, to God it was as if they were already a great and mighty nation. That's how intent he was on fulfilling his promise. You do my prophets no harm. Something else we learn in verse 18, that when Potiphar went and threw Joseph into jail, he wasn't just thrown into a cell. Apparently, he was locked in chains. In verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And this verse ought to help us to appreciate even more the faith that Joseph had. All the things that he had to endure, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, abandoned by his family, did right by Potiphar, and was thrown into prison. There in prison, he's chained. He's put in fetters. He experiences that pain. But nonetheless, despite all that, he still has faith in God. What is it that you and I have begun to go through in our lives that's challenged our faith and caused us to begin to wonder, is God really real? Is this really worth it? We have yet to experience anything like Joseph has. He remained faithful. We need to remain faithful as well. And verses 23 and 27 are among the very few verses in the Bible that refer to the land of Egypt as the land of Ham. Ham is the son of Noah that was cursed by Noah. Cursed to be a servant to his two brothers. Genesis chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. The descendants of Ham not only inhabited Canaan, but also went down to inhabit Egypt and Ethiopia and even further away than that. It's interesting here in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. In these three psalms, these three portions of the Bible, the land of Egypt is referred to as the land of Ham. How interesting it is that God's people went down and became servants in the land of those who were meant to be servants to them. And eventually they were. But this is just some of the interesting things that we find as we read through the historical Psalms. Oh, we know this story. We've read about this in Genesis over and over again. Well, God has seen fit to retell it again in this psalm. There's a reason it's here. Let's go and let's look at it. Let's read it. And let's see what lessons we can learn. And finally, I think it's interesting how this psalm ends at the wilderness wandering. When we get down to verse 44 or 45, the end of the psalm, we've only covered a portion of the nation, the history of Israel, haven't we? We haven't even talked about the conquest of the land, other than it's simply stated, verse 44, he gave them the lands of the Gentiles. We haven't talked about the judges. We haven't talked about the kings. Haven't even talked about captivity. They were in the captivity when it was written. Interesting that it stops all the way back at the entrance into the land of Canaan. Why is that? Why is it more of the history covered in this psalm? Well, it's picked up in the next one. Well, not so much. The next psalm shifts its focus entirely and talks about God's mercy and his forgiveness. Why is it that it stops right here at the entrance into the land of Canaan? Well, first thought, number one, How much evidence of God's faithfulness is necessary for us to believe he's faithful? Do we really have to go through the entire historical account in the Old Testament to establish the fact that God is faithful? Can we not look at what he said to Abraham and what he did through Joseph and what he did through Moses and establish the fact that God's going to keep his word? When we come to the entrance into the land, God's fulfilled the first two promises. The third one, again, is not fulfilled until the New Testament. I make this point because I want to get you to think, how much evidence really is necessary for us to believe in God's faithfulness? How much does it take? God is faithful. But the second thing that comes to my mind is that the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, the journey through, the deliverance through the parting of the Red Sea, the wandering through the wilderness, and the entering into the land of promise is a type. It's something that happened in the Old Testament that has a reference to a greater thing that happens later on. When we become Christians, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. And just as Israel passed through the baptism of Moses, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we come through the baptism of water. We come through the Red Sea spiritually. And the rest of our lives is that wilderness wandering. The rest of the lives that we live as Christians, we're journeying to the promised land. So as Christians, we can take Psalm 105 as it is, and we can use it as a blueprint for our spiritual journey. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We have passed through the sea. We have been cleansed. We've been delivered. And we can trust in God's provision and God's protection to take us on to the promised land. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 reminds us that we have not entered our rest yet, and we have to be faithful to make it. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That generation didn't make it into the promised land. We need to make sure that we do. So as we look at this psalm, we can gain encouragement for our spiritual lives today, remembering that as God was faithful to bring his people out and bring them to the promised land, God will be faithful to deliver on his promise that he's delivered us from sin, and he will bring us on home as well. As I said in the very beginning, history can be boring to some people. Some people just don't like it. However, those who realize how history applies to their life, there's a genuine interest and appreciation for history. The history of Israel is unique and special in that it is the story of our spiritual heritage and identity. Going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, it tells of God's plan for our salvation and how God worked through the lives of nations and through the lives of individuals just like you and me to bring this great plan into existence, into being, and teaches us how we can be acceptable unto God today. The historical songs, those songs in the book of Psalms that are of a historical nature, they help us with this. As we look at psalms like Psalm 105, Psalm 78, as we look at different psalms that talk about the history of God's dealing with man, it helps us along this journey. It helps us to understand our God, and it helps us to be faithful to the God who is faithful. We are serving a God who is faithful. I ask this evening, this afternoon, as we bring this to a close, I ask, just how faithful are you and I? We can count on God's faithfulness, but can God count on our faithfulness? If you're here with us this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to hear, to understand and appreciate the significance of what is found in the Bible. It is a history of a people who lived long ago.
But it is a history of a special people that God chose to be the ones for whom His Savior, His Son, would come into the world. He has died on the cross for our sins. That we don't have to pay the consequences, the penalty for our sins ourselves, but we can receive forgiveness. We can receive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let Him baptize you in water so that you can be released from the bondage of sin. If you're here as an erring Christian, you need to make things right in your life. You need to be faithful to the Lord who is faithful to you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.